This is truly a passage where the rubber meets the road and the reality of whether or not you're going to come and follow begins to scream at you. Jesus says, come, follow me. It's very clear at this juncture what he's talking about because of all the things that have preceded this particular chapter. Christ has revealed to us what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. We know, according to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, that there is a real place. Jesus, we even say in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. The description of the heaven coming out of the sky, and the new earth, and the new heavens created, are revealed in the end. But what really is the kingdom of God like? Is it what we see? Well, yes, it's going to be. But it's more about the heart of God. Could heaven be heaven if our hearts were wrong? Could we have fellowship? Could there be true joy? You see, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's talking about the rule of God. Actually, the word that he uses, basileus, makes reference more towards the rule of God than it does to a physical place. And he is saying that the rule of God is here. How God thinks is here. The heart of God is here. What is important to God is here. And I'm going to describe it to you. What is clear is that man cannot, by any stretch of the imagination, create any sort of utopia. He literally fails. And we see that by the time the Christ comes on the scene. Because who's in charge but Herod the Great? And what is Herod like? Well, if it's all about edifices, he's done a good job building stuff. And if it's all about money, he's got a lot of it. But he's got a heart that is so self-absorbed that he's willing to kill children to maintain his power. Is that the kind of kingdom you want to belong to? We oftentimes come before God and we say, well, we'd like to be a part of your kingdom, but you have no idea what our family, what my family background is. And he goes, have you looked at my family tree? And at the beginning of Matthew, he literally puts in there Rahab the harlot as part of his family tree. He puts in there the sins of David as part of his family tree. And then he turns to us and he says, I'll let you in a little secret. I can bring forth life out of a virgin. God with us. Emmanuel. We are comforted by that. And we are comforted by the fact that in chapter 2, Herod the Great cannot thwart the goodness of God. Because oftentimes our thought is, but you don't know what I have to go through. You don't know what I'm up against. And God, it's almost like he turns to us in chapter 2 of Matthew and he says, well, let's see. Is it anything like Herod? And do you feel as powerless as a child, an infant? Because if you are mine, you will not be touched. And I'll protect you. That faith in me will be rewarded. And everything will be okay. In Matthew chapter 3, we see that a man, in his best efforts, seeks to cleanse himself. And even John the Baptist, the great prophet, is washing people. But there has to be a cleansing that goes beyond the outside. There has to be a cleansing of the spirit that comes from within. My heart actually has to change. And God longs for a clean heart in us. So the Christ comes. And he demonstrates to us not only the glory of God's kingdom, but the economy, what it's about, what his heart is about in chapter 4. And it's only appropriate that we see it being revealed in an antithetical way to all the things of the earth. That is to say that we need to see that the pleasures of this world, the things of this world, cannot bring us into the kingdom of God. They literally take us away from it. So the Spirit of God begins to call out of the world into the wilderness. And the economy or the kingdom of God, the rule of God, is that which is so powerful that it causes us to abandon the things, the pleasures of this world, even to the point of hurt to ourselves, that we might receive something greater, the heart of God. And we are willing to abandon those things. Well, that's the Spirit of God that is calling to us. Do you love me? As Christ turns to Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, do you love me more than these? Well, if you think about it, that's the key to any relationship. Do you love me more than anything? Isn't that the question? And so we begin to see the heart of God being conveyed in the person of Christ. Or as Scripture tells us, Emmanuel, God with us. God literally is revealing to us what it looks like on this earth to be Him. And He walks among us. As we went through chapter 4, what we saw clearly is Christ is drawn not by the things of the world, not by the ease and the comfort, fame or fortune. I mean, you think of all the things that are a part of the world, praise and popularity, security and safety of the world. He's not drawn to that, but he's drawn to what? The Spirit. He loves the Father. And he would much rather do the will of God than have all of these things. And so the Spirit of God leads him away into the wilderness. He is constrained by the world. He is not constrained by his personal cravings. He is not constrained by his emotions. He is not constrained by his aspirations, his desires. Paul writes this in Corinthians, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What constrains you? What are you drawn to? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, the kingdom of heaven is about being constrained and drawn to things of great value, not to the superficial things of the world, but to things of true value, such as a relationship. Ultimately, we see Christ being driven by the mission to fulfill the will of his Father. And, you know, everybody has an agenda. Everybody has, you know, their ideas of what their life should do or produce. But I wonder what it would be like for us to abandon our pursuits and say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I wonder what would happen. I can tell you what would happen. You would actually finish the course. Paul will write this at the end of his letter in 2 Timothy, I have finished the course. Why? Because he joined himself with a God who fulfills everything. God's will be fulfilled. So why not attach yourself to the one course that will actually finish? That just makes sense to me, doesn't it, to you? All the way through the gospel, one of the things that you see repeated is that these things were going to be fulfilled. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Chapter 2, verse 5, so it has been written. Chapter 2, verse 15, for what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Chapter 2, verse 17, that what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. Chapter 2, verse 23, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Chapter 3, verse 3, referred to by Isaiah the prophet, fulfilled by that. And in chapter 4, verse 14, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Guess what? God's will is going to be fulfilled. And Christ is the fulfillment of his will. So, who do you and I need to follow? Christ, who fulfills the will of God and completes everything. You literally are joining yourself to success. One of the great themes of the book of Revelation is God revealing victory. And he'll use this phrase, to you who overcome, overcome, overcome. There's victory in Jesus, isn't there? we turn to Matthew chapter 4, we begin to see the beginning, if I can put it this way. This is where it all begins for us. This is the calling to Christ. He is calling us. He is beckoning us. And what a wonderful call it is. What a compelling call it is. And we're going to see the power of the call of Christ that literally drags us to Himself and changes our lives. We pick up in verse 18. It says this in verse 18, "And walking by the Sea of Galilee." Now, what a great phrase. If you hadn't read the paragraph before this, you would think that Jesus was just kind of sashaying by the waters. But if you read the part before this, what you begin to understand is this was to fulfill Scripture. Because why is He in Galilee? That was to be fulfilled. Verse 14, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people sitting in darkness will see a great light." It didn't just happen that Jesus decided on a given day, He woke up, "I think I'll just walk by the Sea of Galilee." This was to fulfill the will of God. So the people that Christ is going to meet are people that God had strategically placed there throughout all of eternity, that they would be there at that moment, that He would call them to Himself. A great enduring text is found in John chapter 4, and we read about the woman at the well. What an accident that Jesus just happens to be at that well at that particular point in time. Absolutely not. What we see is the directness of God and how God has foreordained and planned these things. Your hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ is no accident. That you would even be in a country where you could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be an accident. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You say, "Well, Pastor Gary, how do you know that?" Well, just read Ephesians chapter 1. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that you should be His inheritance and receive all the blessings of Christ. Do you understand just how marvelous it is that we have been allowed to hear this? That you have been chosen? That Christ is visiting you? "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea." Now we're going to read about two other brothers, but we're also going to read about their father, Zebedee. In this text, we don't read of a father. In fact, one of the things we know is that Peter's actually taking care of his mother-in-law in his house. But we understand that at this particular time, it was a dark time in Israel. We understand historically that the basic fundamental age of a male was 29. So most lived no longer than 29 years. That these young men would still be alive was a kind of divine act. That their fathers were not a part of their life at this juncture was probably the norm. We hear nothing of Joseph, Jesus' father, at this point in time. It is a dark time. How do we know that? Go back to verse 15. "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people were sitting," what?
Darkness.
"In darkness." They say that at that time in Galilee region, 80 to 90% of the people were illiterate. Most were in poverty. You want to know, how does Jesus get so many multitudes following Him? They were starving. They were sick. They were possessed. They were in darkness. And what you have is the people that is inundated with poverty and disease and violence, and their lifespan was short. The people were sitting in darkness. They see a great light. Christ coming to free them from the darkness that they find themselves in. "Walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea." Why would they be doing that? That's what it says right in there. But they were fishermen. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? That's what they did. That's their livelihood. That's what they had been doing. That's probably what their fathers did before them. It's what you do. They probably had never had an opportunity to go beyond doing that, because this is what, I mean, you can't get out of this cycle, right? It's impossible to get out of these certain cycles. No, it's not impossible. In Jesus Christ, everything is new. See, that's a wonderful, people begin to see a light. One of the things I always pray for, God, help people to see a new light, because we're in darkness. We're in a sense of hopelessness and helplessness, and we feel like we're caught in this quagmire of this ridiculous life that seems to get nowhere. You don't have to live there anymore. Do you comprehend just how wonderful the light of Christ, when He comes into your life, says things can be new, and your life can have meaning, and it can be different from now on? The declaration is that they're going to see this great light, and Jesus then turns and He says to them, by the way, this is an interesting phrase in verse 19, because it's in what I would call the emphatic imperative, in which Christ literally is turning to Peter. I guess you'd have to be this way with Peter, but He's turning to Peter and He says, "Come now, Peter." I guess you'd have to do that with Peter. The phrase in the passage is, "And He said to them, follow Me, come now, and I will make you fishers of men." I'm going to change your livelihood. I'm going to change what you do. Everything's going to change. You know, it's probably not as surprising that Christ would say something like this, but what is surprising to me is how they responded. Can I read it for you? Verse 20. "And they immediately left the nets and followed Him." The call of Christ is so powerful that it changes everything now. It's one of the great themes of the Gospel of Mark, and you read this word over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. If you haven't read the Gospel of Mark, you wouldn't know that, but if you do read it, you'll see it immediately, 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 immediately. You just see it over and over again in the first few chapters. What He's displaying is that true faith and true conversion always brings forth an immediate change. See? Because think about it. New creation, when does that happen? Immediately. God spoke it and it was done, the psalmist says. When God works, it's not, you know, God going, I'm trying to help him get there. It just says, done. Born. Light. The way that Paul writes it is, the one who called light out of darkness has the one who's shown His light in our hearts. Could you imagine just speaking light in my heart? I remember when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I went from despair and depression and guilt to elation and hope. What a wonderful, the people in darkness see a great light. It's like dawn has come and the light is shining. Well, it says in verse 20, "And they immediately," you can put in there, "without hesitation." Now, somebody walk up to you and say, "You need to quit your job today." You have a good reason for this? I mean, have you put some money in my bank account that I didn't know about? I mean, you need some sort of proof. But Scripture is not even trying to give us any proof in this. It's not trying to give us any conversation that has happened, even though we know in the Gospel of Luke there's more details involved. Matthew says it had nothing to do with that. The change of their heart had everything to do with the power of the calling of Christ. And that's exactly what He wants you to understand. That this power is unmistakable, it's irrefusable, if I can put it that way. It's irresistible. We'd often call it in seminary, efficacious grace. It is the effectual work of God's favor upon us that causes us to respond in a way that's inexplicable. Why did you change? Why are you happy now? I don't know. Are you happy? Yes. I'm happy. Well, what happened? We don't know, do we? We don't know. But the power of the immediacy of God to create a new heart is so wonderful. And immediately, the scripture tells us, they follow him and they left their nets. Actually, scripture wants us to know that they left the nets. They left the nets. They left what they knew. They left what they were good at. I mean, how hard is that, to leave something you're good at? Isn't that the safety of man? Well, at least I can do this well. Isn't this what you hang on to? And isn't that your security? They left it. What would cause somebody to do that? There has got to be a power that goes beyond what we could describe or could muster up even with our resolve. And once again, Scripture is wanting you to know that. There is an authoritative call that says, come now. There's a passage in Thessalonians, if you'll turn me to 2 Thessalonians, and it talks about the gospel itself. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the gospel itself is actually a command. The command of the gospel is this, and the word gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, and you shall be saved, rescued. Well, what's the command, Pastor? Believe. Believe. And it is a command. Read with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read in verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, watch the phrase, and to those who do not what? Obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of God. Why? Because you chose not to be in his presence. You rejected his presence. Because faith is all about you trusting in him and wanting to be with him. Or more specifically, trusting in him and following him. A lack of obedience is you turning away from following him and going your own way. He's come and he says, come, follow me. And you said, no, I don't want to. And he says, well, you're going to pay the penalty of being away from my presence. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. What do you think it is away from his presence? So God is calling us. And immediately they left everything. There was a sense of abandonment. It's efficacious, without hesitation. And it begins to change priorities. The things that I thought were important almost instantly disappear. You still may work at your job. The things that used to be important on that job are no longer important. They just aren't. You used to be worried about your job. You're not worried anymore. You're just not. Because you work for somebody that's going to take care of you and promise you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Come, follow me. You work for somebody that will take everything and cause it to work for your good. You work for somebody that will cause you to be overwhelmingly conquerors. It's good. And that's why, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, everything in Christ is yes. It's all good. It's yes. We come to Matthew chapter 4, and it said, he said to them, follow me, and they followed. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, it almost seems in verse 21 that he's going through the same exact scenario, but he's not. These are brothers also. But things are different. And I want you to read it with me. It says this in verse 21, and going on from there, or more specifically, the text literally says, and going forward. When Christ is moving, he's always going forward. Kind of reminded of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, pressing on towards the mark of the high calling. In Christ is always forward. It says, in pressing forward from there, he saw two brothers. Now, just like the phrase, he saw the first two brothers, it's not like he came upon these brothers and he goes, whoa, there's two brothers. It's more specifically, it would probably read better this way. He set his attention specifically on these two brothers. The calling of God is direct. He knows what he's doing. These are not accidental happenings. As he went forward, he set his eyes and he set his attention on two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Their dad's alive. That's almost an anomaly of that day. And they were mending their nets. That's a great phrase, which, by the way, Peter's actually going to use in one of his letters, the mending thing, which makes reference to repairing or equipping. And he'll talk about that we're here to mend one another, to equip one another, to heal one another. It's interesting he'll use that particular phrase in 1 Peter 5:10. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. So they're actually in the boat. And he called them. Now, what's going to happen? Does anybody want to take a wild guess? They're going to immediately follow. Why? Because that's the power of Christ's call. It just changes you immediately, without hesitation. And immediately they left their nets. No, he wants us to go into a different realm. We're not just talking about leaving your livelihood. We're not just talking about leaving what comes natural for you, something that you've been good at. We're not just talking about that. We're talking about leaving things that are valuable to you. And we're talking about things like family. The other two didn't have a father to leave, but these will. And what's interesting to me about this is that instead of the command in the text, it says in the end of verse 21, and he called them. You see the phrase there? The word literally means he invited them. You remember Peter? Come now, Peter. It's an interesting picture of somebody whose father has probably passed away. Christ is almost assuming a parental position. But now he invites these two young men as their father is still alive. And he says, you are invited. And the invitation creates what? An immediate response. What Scripture is revealing to us is that both the authoritative command of Christ and his call to us is not only a sense of, he's God, I must obey him, but he's God, I want to obey him. The invitation aspect has to be put within the text. In other words, the question probably would always rise, well, did they go because they seemingly had no choice? And Scripture's saying, oh, no. They wanted to come. They heard the invitation and they saw this as a privilege and they clung. If you read in the Gospel of John, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it says they ran to him and they asked him, can we stay with you? He says, come stay in my house tonight. And they did. You could just sense the hunger on their hearts. So he interjects and he invited them. And it says, and immediately they left their boat and their father. Right. They left who they knew. They left what they possessed. They left their attachments. What would cause somebody to leave what they knew so well, what they loved so much. It wasn't like those guys were standing around going, man, I wish I could get another job. They actually worked for somebody that they loved. That was strange in that day. And they would leave it. I've seen people want to go into the ministry because they just want to get away with problems. But you show me a person that has it good and abandons that for the ministry, that's a calling. And the calling of God begins to move, and it causes you to let go of everything. It's this calling that John talks about in John chapter 10. Would you turn there with me? Mark, Luke, John chapter 10. Jesus begins to describe himself as the good shepherd. We won't go into the whole text. He says this in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the way of the door or the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door, this is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He puts forth all his own. He goes before them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. You know the story. The shepherds during the night, they put all the sheep together. All the different shepherds put all the sheep together in the same fold, because you're going to have people watching the gate throughout the night, and you got to have somebody doing that all the way through the night. So you just have the different shepherds watching the gate during the night while the other shepherds get to sleep. I don't know how they can sleep with the sheep bang, but they do. And there they sit, and they go in these sections or these time periods. And the nights are actually meted out into sections of time. What then happens at the end of the day is all the shepherds go out in their different directions, and they each begin to call their sheep. They don't pick them out. They call them. And each sheep recognized their shepherd's voice. Jesus says, I come, I call out to my sheep, and they hear my voice. That's the thing about this gospel. That's why Paul will write in Romans, this is a powerful gospel. It's the power of God to save. And when the gospel, which is the voice of Jesus, crying out, come, I love you, come, believe me, trust me, I came to give you life, I will not withhold any good thing, you can give me your life, and I will give you abundance, come. Now, some people, they hear that and they go, I'm not hearing anything. Others, they go, that's my shepherd. That's the voice I've been waiting to hear all along. It's a wonderful text in Isaiah. He said, this is what we've been waiting for. You wonder, why was your life in such disarray? Because you had not found your shepherd. You were like a sheep without a shepherd. And you heard his voice and you came. And how life-changing is that? Well, it'll be so life-changing that it will cause you to abandon ease and comfort, pleasure and desires in a second. There will be times in your workplace where you taking a stand for what is right is going to cause a loss of a job, but you will not hesitate. You will not hesitate. You're a part of the kingdom of God, and your protection is with Christ. It was so powerful that the Christians would be scattered into new homes, and they would literally abandon the place that they knew well. There will be individuals that will have to break away from family members because their family will not accept their love for Christ. But they will not hesitate. The power of the love of Christ will be way too powerful. There'll be couples like Aquila and Priscilla who will open up their homes to a church. What are these wealthy people? that have multiple homes and they just bought that new Persian rug. And you have hundreds of people stomping on the new Persian rug. They don't care anymore because they have new things, new goals, the will of the Father. And it's changed their life. You want to know when it happened? Immediately. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. If things are not happening like that in your life, if you're finding yourself struggling, where is the faith? Because faith in Christ is always an immediate change. Always. The power of God's voice. Can you hear? Come. Follow me. Be drawn to the Spirit. Let the Word of God direct you. Pursue His will. Do you hear that voice? Follow. Father, we come before you today to do your will. I know there's some sitting here that probably have the argument, well, you don't know what my background is. But Matthew's already addressed that. It doesn't matter. There are some who are saying, well, you don't know how difficult I have it. You don't know the forces that I'm up against. But Matthew 2 will say, it doesn't matter. Some will say, I've tried to become clean, but I just could never do it. And Matthew 3 would say, it doesn't matter. Because in Christ there's cleansing. In Christ there's true change. But it is a different way of life. Will you come? How important is your kingdom? How important are the things of this world? How much do you desire the kingdom of God? Do you hear His voice? If you're hearing His voice, you are the fortunate ones. He has come here just for you. Come. Come. Some of you can hear the authority of the message. Come now. Others, you are invited. The fear of God and the love of God both call. And they are in harmony. And when you follow Him, welcome home. You pray a sunny place.
And it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious consecrate me now to Thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side.
With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, do you hear? Hebrews says today, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Come. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you come up afterwards. You and I will celebrate together in all of heaven with us. Come. Father, we give you thanks for the invitation. We can't imagine that it would be given to us. Us. You have come to. Thank you in Jesus' name.